as we go into Revelation chapter 15. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for you being the living word. The word without the life of you, Jesus, is just, it's just hard to serve, to live. But when we see you as the living word, quickening us, relationally speaking to us, it's powerfully incentive to follow after you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So today, as we read your word, it never returns void. We know that. May it become alive in our hearts, in application and in vision. In Jesus' name, we could all say amen. I want to thank those who are listening on the internet, and thank you for your prayers and support, as you are also a part of this body of Christ, this body of believers, and understand that whatever we do in the name of the Lord, and from Him we receive our rewards. So I want to back up a little bit. Last week, in chapter 14, we spoke about John's vision. He had an advanced summary of what was going to take place. And in verses 1 through 5, he showed the 144,000 who were Jewish believers selected by God from chapter 7, I believe it was, who would be like God's evangelists. And they are now in heaven. More than likely, they were martyred, and that's why they're in heaven. And they're singing a exclusive song that no one else could sing but them. And then in verses 6 through 8, we see the angel crying out to fear God. It's kind of like the last call before the final seven bowls of judgment comes upon the earth. And this angel also, another angel also cries out that Babylon has fallen. So there is a preview of chapters 17, 18, and 19 when you'll see Babylon actually fall. Babylon began at the beginning with the tower that they built. It was a tower of rebellion, and it was where God mixed up their languages so that they couldn't understand each other. Because God said to Babylon in that area there, Shinar, to go out and multiply. But they decided that they would build together and not spread out and multiply, but to build a tower up to heaven. So it's almost like God is saying to them, why are you disobeying me? It's because man in his rebellion always wants to be like God and build things that will make him more powerful. So upon that, the Lord scattered them. And that's where you get Babylon from. So Babylon is also symbolic of a false religion. It's also symbolic of a political religion. And it's also symbolic of a commercial. So in chapter 17, which we're now going to go to 18 and 19, it shows the actuality of what this angel is crying out, that Babylon has fallen. It's the commercial Babylon. The system has fallen. It's the religious Babylon, when the woman rides the beast. That's religion. The woman is representing the Babylonian religion, the false religions of this world. As you know, in the last day, there's going to be an ecumenical religion. And some way, somehow, this false religion is going to ride the back of the Antichrist. They're going to hook up. But then it tells us that the Antichrist, after he's done with them and using them, he's going to destroy that system, that religious system. So there's commercial Babylon comes next. And when you read that in the next chapter, 18, I believe, you'll see how they said Babylon the Great is on fire. It's destroyed completely, and it's where they trade. It's the economics. It's the commercial. So when this angel cries out, Babylon has fallen, it's making a predictive statement that is going to happen, and you could be sure it was going to happen. And then in verses 9 through 13 in chapter 14, again, we see now the consequences of those who took the mark of the beast and worshipped him, which is hell. And we also see those who refuse to take the mark of the beast and they died. I'm saying that too because I believe in chapter 15 where we speak about those who are worshiping God by harps, these are those people, the tribulation saints. So we also see in verses 14 through 20 in chapter 14 again, Jesus comes with the sickle. And that's representing the great harvest. And in the end, it says that the blood of the nations came up to the bridle of the horses, the saddle. And I believe it's given symbolically, and it's speaking about the Battle of Armageddon. So when you read in chapter 19, you see the Battle of Armageddon. It's called the Great Feast of God. And Jesus comes back with his saints, and all of these nations gather to try to stop Jesus from reigning in this world, the insanity of it. But that's what sin is. It's insanity. Somehow they think that it can overcome the truth of Jesus Christ. So in these verses here of chapter 14, you see Jesus comes with the great sickle, and that's the harvest. He says in the situation, I believe it's in Luke, when it says that let the tares and the wheat grow together. And then Jesus will send his angels to take out the tares and burn them. And as for the wheat, he'll take the wheat, which is his people, into his barn, into his house. So it's all connected. It's always been about Jesus' return and Jesus taking back what is his and dismantling the systems of this world and casting out Satan finally into the lake of fire where there'll be no more evil and the systems that promote his agenda will be taken down. So let me back up and read with you about these tribulation saints who are in heaven, who refused to take the mark of the beast and to worship him. So in verses 9 through 13 in chapter 14, it says, then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on their forehead or on their hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. We'll talk about that in the next chapter, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest, day and night, those who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. So that's the consequences of those during the tribulation who get the mark in order to buy, sell, and who are worshiping the beast and also the idol that comes to life, whatever that may mean. But he said here, if you do that, you're going to hell. And it's not going to be like a naive thing about people just saying, oh, gee, I didn't know. But they will know, and they will willfully reject Christ and his offer of paying for the sins of mankind, paying the wrath of God. They will openly reject that. They have enough light, and they will start worshiping the beast and all that's involved. And somehow they will think that this is the power, this is enough to stop Jesus from coming back. And in chapter 19, you see just with the sword of his mouth, meaning he doesn't lift a finger, he just speaks the word, poof, and they're all dead. And so much so that the blood will go up to the saddle of the horses. Now, whether that's symbolic or not, just think of bodies being stacked upon each other and the blood coming out of each one. So whether it's a liquid that comes to the top or the bodies that are bleeding, that's your choice to believe. But it will happen. And that's the last verse of chapter 14 concerning the harvest of the Lord. So back here, as I was saying about those who receive the mark on their forehead and they drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is in full strength in the cup, and he will be tormented. However, in verse 12, here's the other side, the benefit of those who don't take the mark. It says, here's the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, those who die in faith, those who have died with Christ as their Lord and Savior. From now on, yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, from their deeds, and follow that follow with them. So here you're going to have tribulation saints who will die either by being beheaded or die of starvation or die from some of the plagues that are going to occur on this world. But they'll die in faith, believing in Christ, and not taking the mark of the beast. So yeah, people be saved. But for us, we believe that God will take out his church because we are not destined for wrath. This is the wrath of God that comes upon the world. We'll get to that in a minute. But that is the setup before we go into the next chapter. It's all coordinated. In chapter 15, it'll show us how God is administering his final wrath through these seven angels who will have the seven bowls poured out on the earth. And then in chapter 16, it shows you the actual demonstration of what occurs, these sores and people blaspheming God because of the heat of the sun, and it goes on and on and on. But I want you to keep in mind that there's always that choice, even for people who are sensing and feeling the wrath of God. They could repent. But in chapter 16, it says, after the sores come on them, these loathsome sores, wherever that comes from, maybe it comes from having the mark of the beast. Maybe it somehow it messes up their genes and these great tumors grow on them. We don't know, but they're very painful. And it talks about the scorching of the sun and the heat. And it says they would not repent but blasphemed God. Yeah. You know, we always have a choice. When hard times come in our life, we'll always have a choice. Either we blame God or we just humble ourselves and say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on here. My life is clean. I'm not feeling the chastening of you because I'm sinning and living in sin. But I just don't understand sometimes. Why do I have to suffer? Why do people have to suffer? Why do the innocent seem to suffer? And I can only look back to the Old Testament. When captivity came to Jerusalem, Daniel, who was a man of God, he went into captivity. Why did he have to suffer? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the other three, why did they have to suffer? So you see, it's upon all of us. God just doesn't say, okay, you church people aren't going to suffer when I bring my judgment. But we suffer too. That's why he always says, pray, pray, pray that there's peace in the land. Pray for your leaders, because there seems to be some wiggle room there to avoid some of that. So we read now in verse 1. Let's read verses 1 through 8. It's a short chapter. So people are saying, oh boy, thank you, Lord. Pastor's not going to talk so long. But it's for only 8 verses. And it reads this way. And then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels who had 7 plagues, which are the last. Because of them, the wrath of God is finished. Fini. Verse 2. And I saw something like the sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had been victorious over the beast and the image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty, righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So we see just at that point even, these are the songs of the tribulation saints who are singing. But let me keep moving, and we'll get back to that. The second part. Now, after these things, I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and that is the Holy of Holies. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues come out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chest with the golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, some Bibles read vials, full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So here we see the administration of the last and final seven bowl judgment. And it's the final piece of the puzzle of God just bringing down his righteous judgment. And so it reads in verse 1, let's go back again. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had the seven plagues, which are the last, because in them was the wrath of God is finished. So what is the wrath of God? Well, the wrath of God is his holy justice for sin. See, God, if he wasn't true to his character of holiness and judgment, then the devil would be the king of this world. If the devil was able to get God to go against his word of who he is, then the devil could say, see, look, you're just like me. But God is true. Let every man be a liar. It tells us that God cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. So we see here that the wrath for our sins, the wrath for the sins of the world who rejected Christ, even though they were suffering and they didn't say, wow, he is the God. I got to bow my knee. I fear him. They raised their fist. And so it continues to say, as we know, that you and I will never experience the wrath of God. The wrath of God for sin was taken out on Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? That is good news. I know for all of my life as I was growing up and everything, I always feared going to hell. Or I feared, God, how am I going to be able to account for myself? I might not have the vocabulary, but, you know, part of the way out was this so-called thing called purgatory, where, okay, I'm not perfect and I sin, so I'll go to purgatory in the middle for a little while, and that'll cleanse me and I'll burn up for a little while, but then I'll go to heaven. So, you know, I had justification for my sins then because I had a way out. It's like someone running up a big credit bill and then saying, well, you know, I can't pay this, but I got a way out. Bankruptcy. Yeah, that'll work. So let me run it up. And so that's what sin was doing to me and to many others is, hey, I could sin. I might not be perfect, but I'll go to purgatory. And from there, I get burned up a little, washed, cleansed, and I go to heaven. But there is no purgatory. The Bible never talks about purgatory. It's either heaven or hell. It's either Jesus or it's not Jesus. It's either the devil or God, one way or the other. So the wrath of God came upon Jesus for us. Here's a scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, meaning God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, God the Father put our sin on him so that Jesus' righteousness, who never sinned, can come into you. So when God the Father sees you now, he sees his son's righteousness. He doesn't see your righteousness because that's self-righteousness. He sees you complete in Christ. Those who died in Christ, we read, those who believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, as the one who took the wrath upon himself for our sins, these are the tribulation saints. These are the ones who are in heaven right now, and that's why you and I go to heaven, because God's wrath for your sin and my sin, if you're a believer, has come upon Jesus Christ. Amen? That's good. I don't know how you feel about that. I hope you feel really excited about that, because once we meet the Lord and we don't know him, it's too late, and it's a fearful thing to be meeting the God of judgment. But we don't have to fear that. I love this scripture, 524 of John. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me does not come into judgment. Does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." What a perfect scripture for salvation. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I'm not lying. I'm not lying. This is the truth he's saying. He who believes him, the Father who sent me, does not come into judgment." What are we believing in Jesus? We're believing that he's the Son of God, and he died in my place for my sins. He took the wrath of God upon himself, and he rose on the third day to prove that he is the Son of God and that my sins are forgiven. That's what believing is, and then following after him. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Someone say hallelujah. I mean, this is God. This is a beautiful thing to remember when you're feeling that, "God, I don't know if I just don't have the value. Well, God, if anything, I'm going to heaven because my sins are forgiven." Amen? Amen. So keep that in mind. He also tells us one more scripture on that in Romans 5:8. You could write it down. It said that God demonstrated his own love towards us, not your love towards him, but his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, not because you made promises, not because you were a good person, but while we were still out there in the world sinning with the rest of the crowd and the devils and doing all kinds of stuff that is harmful to our bodies and to the lives of others and to God, it says, while we were still doing that, Christ died for us. He didn't say, "Okay, if you get your act together, I'll die for you. You can claim my promise." But he doesn't do that. He said, "Even while you were at your worst, I died for your sins." But you have to receive it. You have to accept the gift. God puts out the gift, but it doesn't invalidate the gift. But if you don't take it, it invalidates the blessing from the gift. If I'm giving someone, here's $1,000 in this envelope. It's a gift, and it's truly a gift. And then that person says, "I don't know. I don't think I'll take it right now." All right. It's still valuable, but they decided not to take it. The same thing with salvation. Jesus said, "I died for your sins while you were at your worst." Do you believe that? Take the gift. But some say, "No, I think I'll wait," or "I don't believe it." And so it doesn't invalidate the gift, but it invalidates them experiencing the gift of salvation. So when he said here that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, verse 5, "Much more then, having now been justified, just as if I never sinned, by his blood we shall be saved," hear this, "from the wrath of God through him." Because of his blood, his atonement, we will be saved from the wrath, the punishment. God hates sin. God has to deal with sin. And he does it by doing this, what he's going to do on this earth. Not everyone will receive Christ. That's to their disadvantage. But he's given everyone that free will. And he's made us these depositors of God's word into the minds of people. You are a witness. Hell is true. There's no condemnation here, but you got to understand. Look for opportunities to tell someone about the goodness of the Lord and forgiveness of sin. "Well, I don't have the ability," you might say. It's not your ability, it's your availability. It's you in faith, taking a step. There's just so many incidences. I'm sure you could think of some. I think of one just happened to me yesterday. Yesterday, I went for a CAT scan for my lungs. And the lady who took it was saying, "Well, what happened to you? You know, how did..." And I told her the story of COVID and everything. And I said, "Yeah, I should have been probably dead. Intubated. My oxygen level was real low. And the vascular nurse who took the blood clot out didn't think I was going to make it. She was telling my wife. But she was praying, and the church was praying. And many people, many churches, California, Mexico, down in Florida, I give the glory to God, were praying for me. And I survived. And I said to the woman, I said to her, I don't know why God's kept me. I'm a minister. And she said, that's why. And I said, well, maybe you're right. And then I had an opportunity to share with her, you know, the current events of what's going on and bring it into Christ and bring it into the last days and bring it into the globalism that's occurring and the one world religion and the one world dictator that's going to come. And she said, you know, I believe in God. I believe in God. And I shook my head and said, yeah, amen, you know. I didn't go further with it. It was like a 5-minute blitz, and she was all ears. Why am I saying that? Because you look for divine appointments. You look for the availability to share with someone the goodness of God and what he's done in your life. You may not have a lot to say, but one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. You could all say that. One thing I know, I once was lost, but I know my sins are forgiven. You don't have to say, oh, so you're perfect? No, I'm not perfect, but I'm a forgiven sinner. My sins are forgiven. It's grace, and I received that. And that's what you tell the people when they start thinking you're self-righteous. You're not self-righteous. You're giving them an opportunity to be saved like you have an opportunity. Can I get an amen? So we know here that the wrath of God will come. But notice he says also that the wrath of God is finished, gone. I recall when Jesus was on the cross in John chapter 19, he said this. When Jesus bowed his head, verse 30, he said this, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit to the Lord. It is finished. What is finished? God's wrath that came upon him for my sins and your sins. And by the way, that word finished, there's a root word in there, telao, that means in Greek, it means paid in full. And it's been said that they have found some, I guess, mortgage satisfactions that had that word on it, telao, paid in full, paid in full. What was owed was paid in full. And so when Jesus said it is finished, he's saying, paid in full for my sins and your sins and the sins of the world. Somebody say amen. That's a good thing. I surely don't want to pay for my sins. So the wrath of God is finished, he says. Now in verse 2, and I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. So here are those who are victorious over the beast. Remember in chapter 14, it says those who did not take the mark of the beast were in heaven. So that's why I believe this is the connection of, he's giving us a vision here of those who did not take the mark and they had the harp of God, not a harp of man's song, but God gave them the harp to sing a song. God has given you a song. He's given all of us a song to sing. And it's a song of salvation. It's a song of his beauty. It's a song of him taking out the old and putting in the new. We need to continue to sing the positive blessings of God's song for our life. If you can't sing any song, there's one song I think we all could sing. You know what that is. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So here were these tribulation saints, not the 144,000. They were in chapter 14. They were exclusive, and they had an exclusive song that no one else could sing but them. But here are those who died during the tribulation, whether it was from martyrdom or from the plagues. You know, a lot of people are just going to die naturally too, not just necessarily be beheaded or what have you. They're just going to die from starvation because they're not taking the mark to buy or sell. Or they're going to die by poison or the scorching of the sun or heart attacks. So there's going to be a lot of people who die during this tribulation who are saved. So he makes this statement that they were victorious over the beast. How are we victorious over Satan and the thoughts of Satan? It's very simple. Revelation 12. They overcame him, Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus, and they did not love their lives even when faced with death. So they were victorious because of the blood of the Lamb. They believe in Jesus Christ. You're victorious because you believe in Jesus Christ. You're victorious because of your word, of your testimony. You speak of what God has done for you. Do you know why many Christians are weak? It's because they do not share their testimony. You see, when you share the truth of what God has done, it strengthens your heart. Yeah? Amen? Do you, you know, they say the teacher gets more out of the lesson than those who are taught, because they're expounding on it, because they're speaking of it. It's stirring up the truth in you. Otherwise, it's dormant. Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you, that was given to you by the laying on of hands. You can go dormant in your testimony. Is it challenging? Say, yes, it is. But brothers and sisters, that's where you get victory over the devil and over sin. By the blood of the Lamb, your testimony of what he did for you, and you say, hey, if I die, I die. They love not their lives. God, you'll provide. And if not, I die, I die. But I know where I go. See, but if we're afraid of our reputation, hey, I don't want to, my reputation is too strong. I don't want to die to that. It doesn't have to be physical death. Let me just blend in. You will not overcome. You will not overcome the devil, nor your flesh, because these three steps of discipline, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They make known, I'm saved by the blood of Christ. I'm not guilty anymore. And the word of their testimony is greater is he that's in me than he is in the world. Their testimony is, God save me. Hallelujah. It's the blood. And I'm not going to love my lives. I don't care what people think of me. However, if we don't do that and we kind of fudge on those other areas, you don't get the strength of God. So be encouraged, but understand that those who went through the tribulation overcame this horrible, horrible afflictions. And here we are. What are we going through? Is it going to be more horrible? Is it more horrible than it's going to be during the tribulation, and yet we still don't overcome? Why? Because we're not applying the blood of the Lamb. We're not applying our testimony. We don't share it. We're holding on to our lives. Jesus said, if you lose your life, what happens? You find it. But if you hold on to your life, your reputation, and all of that, you wind up losing it. Very simple. Dying, and we'll go on to the next verse. Dying to your reputation, dying to your self-will, dying to your control, dying to your revenge, dying to your, I'm going to show him, I'm going to show her, dying to holding on to your life and your possessions and not living for the Lord with your life and your possessions, you lose. But when you give of yourself and you say, God, I'm going to die to my security here. I'm going to die to my image here. You wind up, my goodness, you sense the power and the pleasure of Jesus Christ. So let's go. Next verse. Oh, one more thought about that. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. 1 John tells us in 5:4. And then in Hebrews 11:6, that without faith, it's impossible to please him. Impossible. Because he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the way you activate not loving your life, the blood of the Lamb and the testimony, is by faith. It's not your feelings. Well, I just don't feel that yet. I don't feel that. That's irrelevant. No one ever feels it. You think Peter felt like walking on the water? All of his other disciples didn't feel like, I can't walk on the water. But he did. How? By faith. There are many things that I just don't want to do in my will, but I do it by faith because that pleases God. And it's a language that we have to learn because we live by sight and our feelings and our emotions. And that's how we live in the world naturally. But when we come to Christ, he says, you don't live by sight, but you walk by faith. So keep that in mind as you start walking, overcoming the devil and your sins and what have you, those three elements, but you do it by faith and not by your feelings. So now we go to the next verse. Verses 3 and 4. Now, they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and they sang the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God. Here's the song. The Almighty, righteous and true are your ways, King of all the nations. And who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So what is the song of Moses? Both songs are songs of deliverance. Hear me. Both songs are songs of the deliverance that Moses had leaving Egypt. And for the Lamb, of his victory in our life and his deliverance for us. The song of Moses, Exodus chapter 15. Turn there if you got your Bible. Exodus 15, this is after Moses leads the children out of Egypt. By the way, Egypt is a type of this world, a fallen world. Egypt is a type of you working for the devil, your sins are slavery. They were in slavery. And they got delivered from God through Moses when they put the blood on the doorpost. And then in faith, they left Egypt. In faith, we leave the world. We leave behind the old stuff, family, friends, but not hating, but loving, but knowing nothing's going to stop me. I'm following you, Lord. So they left. They went to the Red Sea. The sea parted, and that's when they sang this song, Exodus 15:1. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. So that was the song of Moses. So it tells us here in the summary, they were singing of his righteousness, his acts. And so the theme of the song of Moses and the theme of the Lamb is deliverance. He is the Lord. He is God. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will deliver us from this world into his kingdom. Moses was a type of Christ. The Lamb of God is the ultimate deliverer. Moses was just a foretaste of giving us a picture of the Lamb, the blood, going through the Red Sea, being baptized into Christ, being baptized into Moses they were, which is a type of Christ. And so this was all a type until finally Christ came and fulfilled these pictures. So the song of Moses was a song of deliverance. Lord, you knocked him out. And the song of the Lamb is that Jesus Christ is coming back. And Pharaoh, representing Satan, is going to be dead, cast into the lake of fire. And all of his chariots, all of his system, all of the Babylonian system, and all of his demons, all of his warriors will also be cast into hell. And you say, oh boy, that's a hard thing to to say, isn't it? Well, listen, I'm not saying it. God is saying it. That's his wrath. And I'm so glad that Jesus wins. Amen? I'm so glad that holiness wins out over unrighteousness. So that's the Song of Moses. So here's a picture of the Song of the Lamb in Colossians 1:13. Meaning Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He took us out of Egypt, out of the world, took us out of the slavery of sin. Who has the Son is set free indeed. He set us free from the pain and the power that Satan can inflict and brought us into his new kingdom. Right now, spiritually speaking, we have the victory in Christ. Amen. Through faith and through his word. Now, one more on that scripture. Now, in Psalm 91, verse 3, it says, it's an excellent psalm. It begins, but he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shelter of the Almighty. He that dwells in the secret place, that secret place is his presence, your devotional time. You who dwell in the secret place of the Lord shall abide in the shadow. God's shadow shall be with you. He will be your shelter and your fortress. And then in verse 3 it says, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He will deliver us from the fowler, from the trapper of your soul, Satan. He will deliver you from the fowls of the air, the demons. He will deliver you. Why? Because you have called him your Lord, your God. He's faithful to you. We need to keep calling out his name in faith. Where we are today and where you are today, the world, the media, people, they want to put fear into your heart instead of faith. They want to take out God and his laws and God and his goodness and his mercy and make it all about their agenda. But it's your faith in Christ. I was thinking about this the other day. I think it was the invasion of Normandy during World War II. The United States had Germany believe that they were going to land in another location. It was a diversion. And so they fortified that other location while the United States and England came to the shores of Normandy. But there was a diversion in order to accomplish a mission. The devil has a diversion to keep you from salvation, to keep the world from salvation, to get you arguing, to take you off the main goal. Everyone is going to die. Everyone, whether it be from COVID or Delta or Melter or Shelter, whatever you want to call these different things that might just keep coming up. But our mission is not fear. Our mission is faith in Christ. Our mission is not to follow the diversion. But if someone's asking you, hey, should you mask up? Should you take the vaccine? This and that. And you could have your opinion. That's fine. But you must also say, hey, you know what? What about if you die? Isn't that really the issue? What about if you die of old age? Where are you going to go? Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? You see, the diversion is to keep away the eternal gospel and try to find other reasons. So we could talk about the beast. We could talk about the 666. But isn't it the main thing, which is Jesus Christ? He is the main thing, eternal salvation through faith in him. That's it. And if we forget that, we've been diverted and the devil has won. I've given this illustration and I'll move on. These two missionaries, it's just a story, in Africa. And they were watching this boat of a man rowing and the boat tipped. And there were alligators in that water and what have you. And one of the missionaries said, no, the alligators are going to eat them. And the other one said, no, it's a crocodile. It's a crocodile. Hey, does it make a difference? Save the dude. So it's the same thing with, you know, you're going to wear a mask, you're not going to wear a mask, you're vaccinated. Hey, save the dude. Let them know that one day you're going to meet the Lord in a gentle way. And Jesus offers his blood, his forgiveness for your sins. Testimony. Boy, you'll be beating your chest after that. You feel good because it's the Holy Spirit. So we know here that God has given us the song to sing, and he is our deliverer, and he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we know that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess in Philippians that Jesus Christ is Lord, both in the heavens and under the heavens, wherever it may be. The day will come when everybody, whether they want to or not, will have to bow their knee and say, the truth will be just so overwhelming. He is the Lord. He is God. I don't want him to be the Lord, but he is the Lord. But for us, we want him to be the Lord. Let him be the Lord of my life. Lord, whatever I do in word or deed, I want to do it for you. I'm going to present my instruments, my body, for you. For souls to be saved, for the glory of God. Because there was a time when I gave my instruments to the devil. And he used my life to keep people out of the kingdom. Now God can use your life to get people into the kingdom. Can I get an amen? So now we close with these next verses, 5-8. So now after these things, I looked in the temple of the tabernacle of testimony, which is actually the Holy of Holies, which was in heaven, was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So the smoke we know is the Shekinah glory of God. We know before the priest could go into the Holy of Holies, he had to have incense. And the smoke of the incense would kind of like shield him from the presence of God when he would go in to the mercy seat once a year. But here it tells us here that these seven angels come from God himself, with the last bowls, the last wrath, before he comes back, cleans up house, and the millennium comes in. But I read this, and I said, wow, that's very profound. And it was like, after he gave these angels the last wrath, it says, the smoke filled, and no one was able to go in. And this commentator said this, and I said, wow, that is profound. God didn't want anyone to see him crying. You think? I'll tell you why I think it's true. He tells me in Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? But here is the bow on top of that truth. In Luke 19:41, when Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, and they will level you to the ground and your children with you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize your time of visitation. He wept that judgment was going to come. God does not take pleasure in his judgments. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't say, all right, now it's my turn. But I believe, like Jesus is God, hello? And he wept that judgment was coming on Jerusalem, and then 30 years later, if that, Titus came, the Roman army, and destroyed 1 million Jews, wiped them out, desecrated and brought down the temple. Just as he said, one stone will be another. They killed the babies, the young ones. If Jesus wept then, how do you think God feels, who is part of the Trinity, the Father? Do you think he takes pleasure in giving the final judgment? He doesn't. But he's holy and he's righteous and he's true. And he warned and he warned and he warned as Jesus did, but they will not recognize the day of their visitation. They will not recognize, they will not accept that God is God and Jesus is God. They don't want that because they want to follow this deceptive spirit of Antichrist, of him being God and maybe promising them, you could be like me. And people forever want to be like God. They want to go higher and stronger and better. Why? So that I can be worshipped. That is the seed of Satan. So the Bible tells us, and we close, that the seven bowls are given to the seven angels. And in the next chapter, you'll see it. Read ahead. The consequences of those seven bowls that are poured out. So, Father, thank you for this opportunity that you have given us to overcome Satan, to overcome the philosophies of this world, to overcome fear by the blood of the Lamb, by faith in the blood of the Lamb, by faith in our testimony to speak it, and by faith we love not our lives, but we live and die for you, Jesus. That's what we do. That's how we roll. We belong to you. We've given our lives to you, and there are issues in our lives, I know. But you are faithful, and you use us with our availability, not our abilities. So may we walk out in faith, and may we recognize, too, that the gift of salvation is for all. And that you would will and wish that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Quicken us, Father, to these divine appointments. Help us to recognize and step out in faith and not wait and think, doesn't matter. How false is that? The devil wants a diversion. He wants to keep you talking about philosophies and possibilities and never about eternal life nor eternal death. So, Lord, may we be aware of when these conversations come up, not to be taken off track, but with kindness and gentleness, bring it back home to what it really is all about, that man is appointed to die once and then judgment. So, Lord, as we get ready for communion, if there's anyone here,